Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, and we're going to be looking at the last two verses, verses 10 through 12. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. But neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God. You are our witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, Paul continues his passionate and persistent defense of his ministry among the Thessalonians. And we've mentioned last time why he does that. Not only, of course, here in Thessalonians, but also in Corinthians chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapters 10 to 12, Galatians chapters 1 to 2. A real defense of the gospel, defense of his ministry. But why does he do that? Is he concerned about his image? Is he concerned of what people are going to say about him? No, not at all. That's not where his focus is. That's not where his concern is in writing these verses, as God inspired and led him to write these things, because they were necessary for the churches. So what's the point? The point is he's concerned about the gospel. He doesn't want the gospel to be sullied. He doesn't want the gospel to be called into question because the servants that brought the gospel are brought into disrepute. And that happens, does it not? Happens in our world. Sometimes we don't think that's a good thing, but that's what they do. So here's a person, and maybe they've done some good things, but now they've done something bad, and so, to use a common phrase these days, cancel culture, we just cancel them. Everything good that they've done means absolutely nothing. It gets no credit because of what they did. And so that's what Paul is concerned about. He doesn't want any accusations brought against him that are not true, that are going to spill over to the message of the gospel for people to say, the gospel is not right. The gospel is not good, because it came from his mouth. And look what he did. Look how he acted. That's a natural reaction that we have. And that's what Paul is concerned about, because he wants nothing to mar the image of the gospel, the image of God himself, in his redemptive plans. And so he's at pains to defend his ministry, so that they would, that so that it would be obvious that what he's preaching is what he's living. He's not a hypocrite. The gospel isn't something that leads people to do these unjust things. It's not about that. The gospel is about the love of God being outpoured to sinners that don't deserve it and free of charge. That's what God's love is. Nobody asked for God to send his son into the world to be our sacrifice for sin. We didn't flood the gates of heaven with our prayers and cries of help. No, we didn't do that. We didn't even turn to God. We thought we could just do it on our own. No, God's gospel, God's love is so wonderful, so pure, so necessary for this sinful world that Paul does not want anything to detract from that. He doesn't want anything to undermine that. He doesn't want a bad name to be given to the gospel, which would if he is given a bad name. So as I said, Paul isn't concerned about his own image, just for his own sake, his ego's sake. No. After all, he's the one that says, in me there is no good thing. I am the chief of sinners. I don't deserve to be an apostle. I am the least of the apostles. That's not someone that's after a name, is it? People don't talk like that, in that humble way, when they really want a name, they really want to gloat over others. No, Paul didn't. Even when he's put into prison and other people thinking that they can make headway because he's out of the picture, as it were, he says, you know, that really doesn't bother me. He says, I'm just happy that they're preaching the gospel. I'm just happy that the gospel is getting out. He wasn't happy, of course, those that were preaching a false gospel. No, no, no. He said, he says anathema to them. But to those that were preaching the gospel, but they were still flawed in the sense that they were doing it for their own namesake as well, he says, no, that doesn't bother me. Right? As long as the gospel is going forward, I'm happy with that. And so that's why, as I say, Paul is so insistent and eager to make a defense of himself, of his ministry, and those with him. And so in these verses, verses 10 to 12, that's what he's focusing on. And so the first thing he wants to point to is the exemplary conduct of him and his co-workers. And that's witnessed by heaven itself. In other words, when he's bringing this statement, he's bringing two witnesses. First of all, he says, you know that because I labored in your midst. Everyone could see what I was doing. I didn't do it in a corner. It was up front. And you are witnesses of that. You're the recipients of our labors. But not only you, but God is witness too. I mean, either Paul has to be the biggest hypocrite and the biggest fool, because he's willing to put himself in front of God's scrutiny in terms of what he's about to say. That God can look at these things. God is my witness. You know, when we take an oath, and certain times we need to take oaths, other times we shouldn't, and sometimes we foolishly do. But when we take an oath, and we do it in an evil way, in other words, we say things we really don't mean. I mean, how foolish is that? How foolish is that? He who searches the hearts of men, he that knows our very thoughts before we have them, and we're willing to go before him and say, yeah, God's my witness. I mean, people do that, unfortunately, in this world. They put their hand on the Bible, even though sometimes they don't do that anymore, but they put on the hand on the Bible and say, oh, I'm going to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. And then every word that comes out of their mouth is a lie. They don't believe in God. That's what it is. But they have a shock because there is a God and he holds them accountable for what they say. So they will have to give an account for these things. And Paul, above all, knows there's a God. He worships him. He knows how holy God is. And yet, in this particular instance, he is calling God to witness, to search out, to test, to verify all that Paul is saying about his ministry, that it is true. It is true. That he didn't abuse anyone, he didn't use people, he didn't exploit people. No, he did it for the love of the gospel and love towards them. You know, it's always easy to share the gospel, is it? Because you challenge people. You point out their weakness. You point out how they are before God outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not easy to take. That I'm a sinner? That I don't do any good that is good in God's sight? Is that what you're telling me? How dare you speak to me that way? I mean, that's the natural reaction. Why is it that they killed the prophets? Even the Jews killed the prophets. They didn't like what the prophets were saying. They couldn't stand that. They really couldn't stand what Jesus was saying to them. That's why they said to him, "Don't you know we're the children of Abraham? How dare you talk to us that way? We need to repent." No, we don't need that. And so it's a hard message to bring and easy for people to get their backs up. As Paul testifies right here, he said, look, we came from Philippi. You know what happened in Philippi? We got beaten up, we got put into prison. And you'd think we'd go back to Jerusalem after that. But no, from Philippi we came to Thessalonica, to you. And we preached to you, even though we'd been beaten up and treated badly. But we didn't keep you from hearing the gospel. And of course, they were witnesses of the fact of what happened there. There was unrest as well. And people reacted to the gospel and reacted to Paul and to those that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They hated them for it. Now, Paul cared for them and preached the gospel to them at all cost, but no cost to them. For children lovingly raised by their parents to entertain from others the notion that their mother and father were not faithful is laughable. If you have been on the receiving end of your parents' tender care and love, constant love and care, providing everything that you need, going without for themselves so that you might have it, for you to be called, be persuaded by somebody that your parents are abusive and they really don't care for you, is just enough to make you pull out your hair. But that's exactly what was happening for Paul. He had loved them with all of his heart. He didn't charge them anything. He didn't demand certain things of them that others would do, but cared for them night and day. And that's why he keeps saying, and you know, and you know, and you know. Just think about these things. Don't allow these talkers to come and take you in the other direction. I mean, we have the example in Genesis, of course. God gave them everything. They had everything that they needed, and God was with them. And the devil persuaded Eve that God really was keeping things back, holding things back, enough that they should disobey God and call him a liar. How quickly he succeeded. No, but Paul lays out all of these things, that he loved them, he cared for them. And he knows, and he is willing and ready for God to scrutinize his words, to search his heart, to see that what he is saying is the truth. That's how committed, that's how solid Paul was in terms of his testimony. And it was manifested in his integrity. The evidence presented by Paul before these witnesses is that they were holy, righteous, and blameless. That's the way he conducted himself and his co-workers. They were holy in terms of their conduct. They didn't say one thing in meetings with people and then other things in secret. I'm sad to say that happens. We have public statements that we make, things that we think people want to hear, and then we perhaps say things in secret, even maybe mocking those people. That happens. In all arenas, it happens. It happens in politics. But sad to say, it happens in churches as well. And it's frustrating. But that's the reality that we have. But that doesn't mean that we look at everyone like that, every leader like that. And so Paul wants them to see that they were different. They weren't like the rest that were going around all over the place trying to get followers for themselves and exploit them. Or as he said to the Corinthians, he said, oh, these people are so bold, so upfront, they slap you around, they demand this, they demand that. And it doesn't seem to shock you. It's like, this is the way of the world. You expect that. You think, oh, that's normal. But it's not normal. It's not normal. That isn't the church of God. No, we should expect that our leaders to be holy in their conduct, to be righteous, to be blameless. I'm not saying perfect, of course, because no one is. But we ought to walk humbly before our God. We ought to love justice. We ought not to actively undermine things for our own gain. No, let us rather suffer loss than to put a burden on those that God has given unto our care. They served according to the principles of God, namely the law. See, the devil wanted Jesus to reach his end without sacrificing, without making an effort. Oh, you just jump from the temple, the pinnacle of the temple, and they'll come running and following you. You just made these stones into bread, and you'll have them feeding out of your hands. But no. What does that achieve? Nothing. No, I love them and I'm going to lay down my life for their sins. That's the way it's going to be. He who did not spare his only begotten son but gave him up for us all. People of God, how in the world can we, having read these things in the scriptures, and furthermore, how can we that believe these things and have tasted of the good gift of God towards us in terms of salvation, how can we ever succumb to the arguments of the devil that he whispers and shouts into our ears that God doesn't care about you, that you're on your own? Look at these things that are happening. He doesn't care. If he did care, he would have done something about it. How can we ever allow such doubts to be whispered to us and we take those in? We cannot. We cannot. He did not spare his only begotten son. How can you ever think God would not care about you? How can you ever think that God is absent? How can you ever think that God is not providing everything that you need for life and godliness? He absolutely is. And his servants should do likewise. That love should come from them, that they care for them. But then he talks about the fatherly care that is provided and the intensity and the individual way that is applied to them. As you know, we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. So the Apostle Paul cared for them individually as well as collectively. It's not like certain leaders that are only going to come out when there's hundreds and hundreds of people, because it's good for their name. It makes them look good. But for me to sit down with someone and talk to them about their private issues, I mean, that's not big news. Don't want to do that. Don't have time for that. More important things to do. To preach with big crowds so that everyone can see how popular we are. But to get down to people and their struggles, to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. You see, true leaders, godly leaders, will do that. Godly shepherds will do that. They will not go away and say, no, I want a big flock of thousands of sheep. I want to look good. No, when the one sheep is lost, they go looking for it. They secure the others, yes, but they go looking for that sheep and they rejoice when they find it. They don't say, oh, well, 1 out of 100, that's not very many. No, they rejoice. Like a parent, when their children, one of their children go astray, don't they go after that one? Isn't there much focus and attention on that one because that one's in danger and these others are safe at home? Man, and our hearts go out to them and we'll do anything to bring them back. And when they come back, there's just rejoicing in our hearts. That's the care that the Apostle Paul is talking about. We cared for you like a father does his children. We had time for you. We sat with you. Elsewhere, he talks about visiting them from house to house. And he says, with tears. Because it overwhelms us when we see our children, when we counsel them against certain dangers that are coming and they don't seem to see them. It makes us weep that they don't listen to us. It makes us weep that they don't understand. And they're going to fall into that trap. No wonder, he says, from house to house with tears, we warned you, we ministered to you, we wept with you with the struggles that you faced. We came alongside you. We weren't untouched by your burdens and struggles and fears. No, we were there for you in the good times and the difficult times. No, Paul loved the people that he ministered to. And if we find ourselves in a church where we don't have access to the minister or the elders and they don't have any desire to come and visit you, you really need to find another home. You really need to find a home where you will be loved and cared for and noticed. Because where you're at isn't doing it. Doesn't matter how popular the preacher is, doesn't matter how big the church is, if they don't have time for you, then really you don't have any ministry conducted towards you. He taught them. He encouraged them. He had a concern about their faith. The most important thing. Not that other things didn't matter. They did in the church. Of course they do. That's why we have deacons. But the concern about was about their faith. That they love the Lord Jesus Christ. That they come into the full inheritance that Christ died on the cross for. That was what Paul's motive was. It's the love of God that constrains us, that pushes us, that urges us on, even when we're down and out, even when we're struggling, even when we're in prison. It's the love of God that pushes us forward. Why? Because we know that everyone is going to be judged. And if they don't have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to perish. And so we care about them. That weighs our hearts down. And so we persist. Even though he faces death all day long, he continues to preach the gospel. Even though preaching the gospel brings him persecution, imprisonment, beatings, he still preaches the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, he said, because it's the power of God unto salvation. Growth brings challenges. And Paul was there to encourage them through those. We have difficulties come in our lives. And he has to teach them that that's the Christian life. But God is still there. He's there for you. He's strengthening you. He's comforting you. Don't give up. Look at me. Did I give up when I was beaten up? Did I give up when I was in prison? Did I give up because my own people, the Jews, are trying to kill me? No. No. Christianity doesn't promise an easy life. It doesn't promise that you're not going to face difficulties and trials and hindrances. No, all of those things are going to come. But you'll never be on your own. God will always be there. And he will provide that comfort through his word, through his spirit, but also through, as I said, the many layers of caregivers that he's provided for us. And what is their result in verse 12? The goal, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So what is it that we're trying to achieve? What is it? What's the end goal? We want you to walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. It was never about himself. As I said, he didn't want followers of him. He wasn't about to say, oh yeah, I instituted so many churches and so many people in those churches that somehow he's better than the other apostles. He came first or something. No, it wasn't about that. It was all about them. He wanted them to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to walk worthy of God. That's what he said to the church. He says, I betroth you to Christ. In other words, I'm the best man. I'm not trying to take the bride away from the groom. No, the wife is for the groom. That's my task, to prepare the bride so that the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not attracting her to myself. I'm not making her following me. Although I do give them an example of how to live, because then he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He wants that union to be a peaceful one, not an unruly one. So he wants to equip us. That's our task. It's not to make you a friend of me and me a friend of you. We have a wonderful relationship. Good as that is. No, ultimately, you can have that wonderful relationship with the leaders, but if you don't have it with Christ, you have nothing. You have nothing. He is all in all. He is the one that we are taking you to. He's the one that we want to bring you to. He's the one we want you to be united with for eternity, because in him are all the blessings of God. The forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And so as leaders, that is our task. As parents, of course, we share in that task, because we want our children to come to know their Heavenly Father and love him with all of their heart. Paul reminds them that they are called to be part of the kingdom of God and to share its glory. That's the goal. As I said, not riches, not health, not fame. No, these are not things that God lays before us. They're nothing in comparison to those eternal blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a relationship with Him. To be given the right to be called the children of God. To have a place in our Father's house. To reflect Him in our nature. That's our calling. That's the ultimate in terms of human goals. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are met. And we as leaders need to preach that. We need to show that. We need to help people move in that direction. Because that's what fills us with joy. Because God has blessed us in the same way. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the leaders that you give us to preach the gospel. Those voices, as it were, in the wilderness. Voices that are outmatched in terms of numbers and volume by the voices of this world. Ridiculing the gospel. Ridiculing your word. Really ridiculing your people and your church. Seeking to silence, if not destroy it. But our Father in heaven, we're thankful for your leaders and your people that even in the face of ridicule and persecution, the gospel still comes from their lips and from their hearts. And our Father in heaven, we know that many countries where preachers are in danger of being imprisoned and even killed, and believers too. And yet, our Father, they go because the love of God constrains them. Because these people need the gospel. And so, Father, we're thankful for the ministry of the church, and we ask that you would bless its leaders, and that they may be genuine, sincere, holy, blameless, full of your love. And our Father, then we pray that through the ministry of the church, many would be brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and enjoy these wonderful privileges along with us that you have given to us freely. Our Father, hear our prayers and bless us, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 335.